All right, well, without further ado, let's open up the scriptures to Psalm 42. Pastor asked me what I preached this morning. I said, yes. I said, do you want me to speak on anything specific? I'm not as good at you at communicating all of these biblical truths from Revelation. He said, no, you can speak on whatever you want. And I said, wonderful. Do you mind if I speak from the Psalms? He says, absolutely. Why are you interested in that? I said, because Psalm 42 speaks to a lot of issues that I have as a person, and I figured you all could relate with that. I'll give you an illustration. Sometimes I struggle with discouragement and depression. How about you? How about sometimes I struggle with questions? I have all these questions and I want answers, and sometimes I don't feel like I get all the answers I want. How about you? Okay? Sometimes I'm thirsty. How about you? I was just trying to get somebody to raise their hand. That's all I was. So this morning from Psalm 42, there are three questions that the psalmist asks that I often ask myself. And we're going to look at those three questions and then get some answers from the Word of God this morning. So would you join me? Let's stand together. We're going to read Psalm 42. I promise this is the last time you will have to stand. Okay? Until you walk out this morning. Trust me, there's no falling asleep at Grace Church in the first 45 minutes of our services. All right, Psalm 42, I'm just going to read those. If you could just watch along as I read for you. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me, all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your scriptures this morning, may those who come here hurting and discouraged find hope. As we consider your word today, may we hear what we need to hear, and may we apply what needs to change in our life for your name's sake and for your glory, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple things as we begin. You'll notice your outline in your worship folder. Because of some of the things I'm going to show up on the screen by way of illustration, not all of your blanks are on the screen. I just wanted to warn you in advance. I will try to say all of them. If I miss some of them, please find me in the back and I will apologize profusely for missing some of them. But we have all the key points up there. First thing I want to do before we jump into the text is notice what's right above or right below in your Bibles, the phrase Psalm 42. It says, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. I believe this is important as we consider that this morning. I want to remind you of a few things. First of all, the sons of Korah were a group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing. In 2 Chronicles 20:19, it describes what they do in action. And it says, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So this was a singing group that was used to remind Israel of what God would say on certain occasions. And they did it powerfully. The second thing that you need to note is the word maskil. It's not clear entirely what that word means. That's why most versions don't translate it. We do know that it comes from a Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise or to instruct. So when applied to the Psalms, it may mean a song or prayer that instructs. So just gather with me this mental image, if you would, that here's this song that the singers sing loudly and with emphasis. As they're doing it, it potentially could be a song of repetition. In addition, this song of repetition is to instruct. It reminds me that I forget to remember. And so sometimes these songs, they would sing in their gatherings to remind them of what God has spoken so powerfully in the Psalms. And it seems to indicate that this is one of those Psalms, in fact. So it might beg the question, what is it trying to teach us? Well, verse 1 and 2 ask the question, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Our souls need to drink in the presence of the living God. Let me read it. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I am very aware there's a lot of emotion connected to that for almost all of us in this room, because there are songs associated with that verse in our head. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, let me just observe a few simple things with you, if I could. The psalmist compares the longing of deer for water to the thirst of the human soul to God. Would we all agree with that? Animals need water to live. We need God for our thirsty souls of our spiritual life. And the question I have for you this morning is, what are you thirsty for? Because everyone in this room is thirsty. Let me explain. The word theology is the study of. I'm going to suggest in this room that everybody has a theology of either me-ology, that's ourselves are the center of the universe, or we have a theology of Christology. That means Jesus Christ is the center of our life. That's why we're called a Christian. And what this psalmist is talking about is everyone has a soul thirst. The believer is thirsty for the Word of God. We believers have a theology of Christology. Here's where the problem comes in. It used to be, when I was growing up, all of the information that came to me and most of you in this room came by the paper delivery boy at around 5 a.m. in the morning on our front doorstep. It was called the paper. Now what happens is in the morning, all of our information comes to our bedside where our phone is located in our bedroom. And in the morning, the first thing we pick up is our phone. That's a good answer. Now, some of you did not answer phone. Good. But for people like me, I'm guilty. Now, in my family, what we've tried to do is we've made a rule, no phones in rooms. Okay, parents, I recommend that highly. Okay, but no phones in rooms, because we want the phone use to be public. So my phone in the morning is in my desk area at my house. Do you want to know, in full disclosure, I confess, this message is for me. A lot of times I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do, besides what older people do in the morning, just kidding, okay, is I go and I check my phone. Do you know what the problem with that is? Is my day begins with the focus on whatever my phone has chosen to give me by way of information. And most of the time, do you know what it's related to? All of the social media things. We want to know what's been posted, or what's been posted about us, or who's responded to what we posted about us. Right? On Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, or if some of you have the app, you Twitface. Exactly, okay? So, it's a combination of all three. I digress. So here's where I'm going. Where I'm going is in the morning, we have a theology of meology because our day starts with focusing on ourselves. The psalmist is talking about a thirst that hungers and thirsts for the word of God. So what happens is when our day starts with focusing on what we want to, it starts with a fleshly focus instead of a spiritual focus. When we spend time in the word of God, God from above is telling us down here what we need to know. But when we focus on something on our phone, what's going on right here and now is what we focus on, not what God wants to hear and speak into our life. Here is the casualty of that, and hang with me. The first casualty of that is evangelism. Just think about it for a second. What is evangelism? Evangelism is telling somebody else about someone else. But with a theology of neology, what do we do on social media? We tell someone else about ourselves. The casualty of what goes on in a thirsty soul without the word of God is our daily synapses in our brain hunger and thirst for interpersonal reaction instead of making our first effort. How can we talk about somebody else? We begin talking about ourselves. First casualty is evangelism. You know what the second casualty is? Our own spiritual walk with the Lord. The more we focus on ourselves, we begin to try to find satisfaction in telling others about what we're doing ourselves. So in the morning, we begin craving the affirmation of other people instead of the word of God to give us guidance and direction for the day. That is the problem with the question, are you thirsty? Because even we in the church struggle with it. Amen? So the psalmist is saying, only the word of God satisfies the soul thirst that you and I have every morning. And we'll talk about what that looks like by way of application at the end. So every morning, let's just clarify, when you wake up, the craving begins. Which do you want more, the word of God or the word from your screen? It's a decision we need to make. I'd like to give you an illustration to help you understand how powerful this is. Go to the next slide, please. Anybody recognize that bakery? Oh, yeah. It's Yarzma Bakery. Okay? And we know where it's located, don't we? Thank you. Pella. There's also one located in Oskaloosa. I'll just give you the story. I worked in Oskaloosa for 9.5 years. On occasion, I've been up here for 15 now, on occasion, I get a chance to go back to Oskaloosa. Do you know that when I go back to Oskaloosa, every time I schedule my day around when I am going to go to Yarzma Bakery? No judging. At Yarzma Bakery, I have one thing that I love more than anything else. And I know some of you are thinking of what you love from Yarzma Bakery, but what I love from Yarzma Bakery are cherry donut holes. Oh yeah, there they are. Do you know how many cherry donut holes I get every time I go to Yarzma Bakery? 48. Again, no judging. My wife was in the first service. My whole family knows it's true. Every time I get 48, here's why. Because I know when I get there, I'm going to eat 6 of them on the way back. Hey, an hour is a long drive. Okay. And then I also know that the next day I'm going to eat 6 more. And then do you know what I do with the rest of them? I try to hide them in the freezer so my family can't get, a taste of them. You know, follow what I'm saying? I'm so thoughtful, aren't I? Okay. I want you to know that when I go to Yarzma Bakery, I have already thought in my mind in Oskaloosa, Iowa, what time of day I'm going to go there. I already know how many I am going to buy. I already know how much I'm going to eat. And after I'm done eating them, I want more of them. Why is it when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes we don't know where our Bible is? Sometimes we don't know what time of day we're going to consume from the Word of God. And then when we're reading, sometimes we put it away as if, well, I just read a few verses. That's enough for today. And we don't long for it day after day after day. Anybody else guilty? I am. The scripture indicates we need to hunger and thirst after the word of God. Why do I have to use, and this is my own personal illustration, why do I have to use an illustration of cherry donut holes to help remind me how important it is to read the word of God on a daily basis and thirst for it and hunger? We were made to crave, not made to slave. Our hunger and thirst direct our feeding, doesn't it? 2 Peter 2:19 says this. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. In the midst of our hunger, we need to remember what really satisfies. Let's look at verse 4, if you would please. Verse 4. It says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Here's what the psalmist is doing right here, and I've got a good illustration to help you understand. What the psalmist is doing right here is he is remembering how his soul thirst was satisfied, how it was quenched, and the manner in which the quenching took place. If I were to ask the students in this room what their two favorite events are every year that our student ministry would do, these are the ones that come to the top every year. At the end of each year, we do an evaluation and we ask the students which were the two most spiritually moving, connecting events relating you to God and the results from it. And here are the two events: Ignite Youth Leadership Conference and Fast and Pray Getaway Weekend. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? First, Ignite. The reason why. There's an amazing worship time. The Word of God is central for 24 hours. They're getting it over and over and over. They're doing it with other Christian believers. They're doing it in honor and glory to God. And it's the whole weekend's focus. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? That's a lot of what the psalmist is referring to. The other one is the Fast and Pray Getaway Weekend. We simply take 24 hours. We tell them, hey, look, let's not be on our phones. We're not going to eat any food. We're just going to spend time in the Word of God. Is it any wonder, after we've evaluated for 15 years what students relate to the most and help their spiritual growth the most? It's those two things. Why? Because God is the center more than any other thing we do, activity, event, etc. That's where they're connecting with God. I'll give you another illustration. If I were to write verse 4 about my connectedness to God, of when I felt Him minister and close to me, it's when I went up on a mountain with my disciples. So a little while ago, I read Matthew 28, and it said Jesus went up on the mountain with His disciples, and then He commissioned them. I decided, I'm going to try that. Now, most of you who know me know that I have a lot of ideas. Not all of them are smart. Okay. All right. But I've got a lot of ideas. And so I figured I'm going to try this out. So we took some disciples. We went to Colorado. We went up on the mountain, and the disciples that were with me were Blake Butters, Mason McCarl, and Mr. Wyatt English. Okay. How many of you had Wyatt English in Awana? Anyone? Okay. One. Bless your soul. He was a struggle, wasn't he? Anyway, we move along. But God worked in his life, so I took the disciples up on that hillside, the mountainside, and when they got to the top, here's what took place. I broke down in tears. It was overwhelming. The sights were incredible. The conversation we had were moving. I looked at the three of them in the face. We'd gone this journey together. We'd taken all this time together. We'd spent in the Word of God together. We'd gone to the public high schools together. And when we got to the top of this mountain, I said to them, guys, I've given you the best that I can give you. Now go out and make disciples. And I commissioned them right there in tears and in prayer. And it was moving. That for me would be verse 4. There are times when God works and connects and everything seems to go amazing. That's when our soul's greatest longing is satisfied, when we're connected to the work of God that He has for each one of us. That's what this text is talking about. So here's my point. The psalm is drawing us back to the well, to the watering hole where the words of life flow from the water of the Word of God. It's time to satisfy our thirsty souls with the Word of God this morning. Point number 2, are you discouraged? Our souls need to depend on God. Are you discouraged? Our souls need to depend on the Word of God. Verse 5 is repeated twice, both in verse 5 and verse 11. I'm just going to read it from verse 5. Why are you downcast? Another word for discouraged or depressed. Why are you discouraged or depressed, O my soul? What is going on? What's this trouble or this disturbance within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And I did a little bit of research and looked up a few things about depression and discouragement to make sure that this was legit. People say in multiple sources, number one, that when you are depressed or discouraged, your food doesn't taste good. Now, I want you to know, no matter how depressed or discouraged I've ever been, my food has always tasted good. Can I get a witness to that? Okay. But if you know what I'm talking about, if this is you, your food doesn't taste good. Number two, if you struggle with depression or discouragement or you're downcast, there's no joy in your activities while you're in the midst of the activity. And it should be something that brings you enjoyment because your mind is so far from it. You're troubled. In addition, if you've ever been discouraged or depressed, you are continually worn out. You have no energy. Or if you've struggled with this, you find that after sleeping, you still aren't rested. Another one is you feel like when people aren't with you, they are talking about you. Let me give you a point of reference on how bad it was for the psalmist. Turn to verse 7. Look to verse 7, please. Here's how bad the depression and discouragement was as the psalmist describes his. It says in verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, let me first talk at first glance what this looks like. At first glance, this looks like, oh, look at the waterfalls. Oh, aren't the waves so beautiful? That is absolutely opposite of what this text is talking about. Now, how many of you have visited Niagara Falls before? Oh, yeah, a good number of you. I just had the privilege of visiting it about a year and a half ago. And while I was standing there, I was so overwhelmed at the sound of the falls. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who have been there, it is intimidating. It is overwhelming. As a matter of fact, I've got the 13-second video that I shot. Let's make sure the sound is up. Let's go ahead and take a look at it, please.
Please take a picture.
Now, you saw what I did there. The power of the falls was overwhelming. Did you guys hear what I was saying while the falls were going on? It was hard to hear me. And I was saying it pretty loud, wasn't I? I mean, I was talking loud. I want you to know, here's what the psalm was experiencing. Do you ever feel that the sound and the noise of everything that's growing on is drowning out your cries, that you're trying to cry out to your family, or you're trying to cry out to God, or you're just trying to cry out to someone, and you feel like nobody is listening? That is what the psalmist felt. And it was a deafening roar. The power of it was overwhelming. And when you're in that moment, it feels awful lonely and discouraging, doesn't it? That is what he's talking about. Then he emphasizes it a second way. He says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, how many of you have been to the ocean before? Okay, good. That's even a larger number. And you, as you've been to the ocean, one of the things I love to do is I love to take on waves. Okay? How many of you like it? Yes, I see some people nodding. Oh, yeah. I love to go out there and I love to just run into it and boom. Okay? And I do it again. Boom. And then about the fifth time, I'm kind of a little bit more. Okay. Boom. Okay. And then by like the 10th time, I'm like, okay, that's old. Okay? And the reason is because it keeps pounding me. And do you know what it's like? Have you ever done one of those times where it was like you went up and the wave got bigger than you thought it was going to get and you tried pounding into it and all of a sudden you lost your footing and then you kind of went under and you swallowed a little bit of water and then you had fear going on? You're really relating to the story. This must have happened. Okay. All of this is going on at the same time. And then what happens inside your soul? There's an unnerving, unsettled, oh my goodness, that goes on when you meant something to play. You thought it was going to be amazing. And all of a sudden now you're scared to death. I want you to know that when this psalmist is talking about the waves and breakers sweeping over him, it was a continual pounding, a pounding, a pounding. Now, second of all, as you walked along the beach, how many of you have been looking for seashells with me while I'm walking along the beach? Absolutely. Walking along. And do you know what's really hard to find? One that's completely intact. You know what I'm talking about. You pick it up. Ah, no, that one's broken. No, that one's broken. Man, how far do I have to walk? Man, oh, and you come back with like three. But how many did you let go? Hundreds, because they're broken. I want you to know that the psalmist is referring to the pounding of the waves. How many of you here this morning has a broken soul over what's going on with your health? A broken soul over a son or daughter who's a long way from God? A broken soul over past sin and shame that you, guilt you still carry with you? I want you to know this pounding is real, isn't it? And in the midst of your deafening cries that you feel are not heard, and in the midst of the pounding that is taking, he says, his very bones are wasting away, taking the very life out of you, the psalmist is asking, where is the help in the midst of discouragement? And I have the answer for us this morning. It's found in hope. Hope. Let's go to the next slide. You want to know what my favorite things about life preservers are? They don't care who you are. It doesn't matter what you weigh. And it doesn't care how much, whether you can swim or can't swim. It definitely doesn't care how much money you have. It wasn't created to critique why you got in trouble. It was created for one thing, to save the drowning soul. And all you or I need to do if we're in the middle of drowning is to grab onto it and hold on. There are a lot of people here, I believe this morning, that have been drowning in the midst of what's going on deep within their soul. We've been chasing after things on our phones instead of the Word of God. We have forgotten that hope exists in the form of the life preserver, Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is reach out and grab hold of it, and He's ready to save. And you know why we, myself included, are guilty of these very things this morning? Is because we have a misplaced dependence. I made a list of the things that I depend on sometimes when I'm in the middle of my discouragement. Maybe you can relate to them. Number one, I sometimes depend on intellect. I know I'm not that smart, but I think sometimes I'm smart and I think I can think my way out of a mess. Sometimes I depend on strategy, like I can plan my way out of my mess. Sometimes I depend on money, like I can pay my way out of my mess. We need to be reminded this morning that our greatest hope in the midst of our struggles is not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we chase so many things in a misplaced dependence. I'll give you an illustration. Jesus in Matthew 4 depended on the Word of God to fight the devil's temptation. Daniel depended on prayer when he was in the middle of the lion's den for victory. Jehoshaphat depended on prayer for victory over Moab and Ammon in 2 Chronicles 20. And Peter didn't depend on gold. In fact, he said, silver and gold have I none. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to put our hope in God. I'll give you another illustration of how I had a misplaced dependence. Go to the next slide, please. So this happened on a flight from New York City. When I went to New York City to Chicago O'Hare, I was waiting in Chicago. I was hoping to make it back. And while I was in the airport waiting for my flight, I was admittedly watching Netflix on my phone. Nobody else ever does that. I do. And I noticed no one was by my gate but this older person on his phone. Took off my headphones and asked him, hey, has our gate changed? Is our flight delayed? He said, everything's on schedule. 45 minutes later, which in Netflix is code for one episode later, he and I are the only ones at the gate. I said, hey, man, is everything still good? He nodded yes. However, I was starting to get the wrong feeling. I went up to the counter and asked the agent wearing the Delta logo and uniform. He said, there's been a gate change and you better hurry. It is a terminal over and they will begin boarding in about 10 minutes. Then he said something. Never trust someone for flight information. Always check with the airline directly. I was like, okay, until he said that. You know what I'm saying? I was depending on that person for the information that I needed, but what I really needed was someone with authority and with a direct line to the information that I needed. I needed to stop putting my hope and dependence in a person I didn't know, and I needed to put my hope and dependence in a person that had the authority and the information that I needed. You know what we do? Folks, myself included, we take and put our hope and dependence on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to get us through our discouragement, our depression, and our issues. I want you to know that this morning we have sometimes a misplaced dependence, and I am guilty. Third, and by the way, the reason I took those two pictures is because I ran down the terminal, and I was so delighted to get on the plane that I took a picture of both the wing and the people in the plane. So, number three, are you questioning? Our souls need more faith. Our souls need more faith. What I want to do at this point is I want to just look briefly at all of the questions in the text. And again, we're just going to peruse through real quick because I want to observe the obvious. Can we do that real quick? Verse 3, the men are saying all day long, where is your God? And again, you can underline them if you want. Verse 5, what's wrong with me or why am I so disturbed? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Verse 9 again, why is my enemy gloating over me? Verse 10, why are my foes taunting me? Verse 10 again, where is your God? Verse 11 again, what's wrong with me? And verse 11 again, why do I have such a disturbed or unrest within my soul? Now, what's so fascinating about all of those questions, hang with me, we're almost finished. What's so fascinating about all those questions is if you'll notice in the text, either before the question or after question, the answer is given. What's so ironic to me is in the middle of all of the questionings, a lot of times the psalmist is just like you and I. We already have the answers. We just needed reminded of what they are, which is why it's so crucial to start the day in the Word of God, because our answers aren't found in ourselves. So let's notice all the times the psalmist, and here's your next blank, preaches the answers to himself. The psalmist preaches. I want to note verse 4. He said, these things I remember. Sometimes our questioning is coming from our lack of remembering. Verse 5, put your hope in God. Sometimes our questioning is coming from our misplaced dependencies and we've stopped hoping in God. Verse 5, yet I will praise him. Sometimes our questioning and our discouragement is coming from not praising God in the realm of encouragement. Verse 6, therefore I will remember. I highlighted that again. Verse 8, day by day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. So just think for a second on verse 8. 24 hours a day, the psalmist reminded us that God is not only available, but we can reach out to him. Sometimes we just need to preach to ourselves the Word of God. So the question I have for you is, what do you do with all of your questions? And my answer comes from the text, yet I will praise him. I highlighted this in the first service and in my study. I had thrown it out originally because I wasn't sure if I had enough time, but I'm going to put it back in like I did in the first service. I want to remind you that there are two types of questioning. The first questioning is this. The first questioning is what a parent does to a son or daughter. They're like, where were you when? Did you do this? Those kinds of questionings. And their questioning is from a position of authority. They are doing it to instruct. We do not have the freedom and ability as believers to offer that form of questioning to God. Job tried it, and look what happened in Job. Or Job thought some of those things. Look what happened in the book of Job. God comes to him and says, where were you when I created? Look at this. So I want to remind that those kinds of questions are not appropriate. But also the second kind of questioning is appropriate. God, what is going on in my life? Can you please help me with this? I'm struggling with this because, again, God is attracted to weakness. So here's how I want to conclude this morning to help draw all of this together. Would you go ahead and put up the last slide, please? So every year, sorry, I got sweat in my eyes and it's stinging. How funny is that? Every year we go to Moody Founders Week. We take some students who are on our youth leadership team to Chicago, Illinois. And we go to Moody Bible Institute. While we're there, we listen to some messages and preaching, and then we have a little bit of free time in downtown Chicago. This is a picture from the 95th floor of the John Hancock Building. How many of you have ever been to the Hancock Building before? Absolutely. You say to me, well, why are you showing us this picture of the John Hancock Building? Let me tell you the story. This year, for the first time ever, I've done this trip for like 13 times here at this church and another 7 times when I was in Oskaloosa. And during this trip, for the first time ever, my son came on the trip because he's a freshman. It's a wonderful joy to be able to do ministry with your family. As my son's on the trip, on the final day, Saturday, I was with him and about 5 of his friends, and I said, hey guys, what do you guys want to do for your free time? We have about a couple hours left. My son looks at me and he goes, I want to go in a really tall building. I was like, deal. Instantaneously, when he said that, I knew where I was going to take him, because at the 95th floor of the Hancock Building is where my wife and I got engaged 21 and a half years ago. So when he said, I want to go to a tall building, immediately I knew where I was going to take him. As we were up on that tall building, something happened that I was unprepared for. When we got there, I showed him that's the table where we, you know, got engaged, and he was really thought that was cool. And then he looked out the window, and all the rest of his friends looked out the window, and here's what happened. Wow. Now, you and I that have been around for quite a while and have been in places like this, we really are impressed by this, but after a first couple, 2 or 3 looks, we sit back down. I was unprepared that for a good portion of the time, they kept staring out the window. So many times that I'm like, what is so impressive down there? And that's the view of what they were looking at that they were amazed at. I took a picture of it. Here's why I'm giving this to you now. Sometimes we need a different perspective, one that's higher up than where we're at, to understand what we're dealing with. And that day when he looked out that window, he went, wow, because he had a different perspective. This morning, the psalmist is giving us a different perspective on how to answer these 3 questions. And that perspective is answered in one word, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one leave here this morning hopeless, because God has given us the life preserver in his son, Jesus Christ, and provided us hope in this earth. So here's my challenge. Here's the conclusion. Number one, the phrase is, are you thirsty? I'm going to give you a 7-day challenge to help you get a different perspective, one that's from above. And that perspective is this. For the next 7 days, for those who want to embrace this challenge, I'm going to ask you, when you wake up in the morning, read the pages of the Word of God first, not on your phone if possible. Read the pages of the Word of God first before you look at anything on your phone. Are you thirsty for the Word of God? That's the first challenge. 7 days, Word of God first, not phone. Number 2, are you discouraged? This stanza is 11, or this psalm is 11 verses. To battle discouragement, I want you to offer praise to God for what he's done in your life. So I'm going to suggest an 11 stanza praise list. As you go the course of this week, that's about 1.7 per day. I apologize for all the type A personalities. They're going to try to figure out how to make that work. Okay, but at the end of the week, 11 praises. You can put it in your journal. You can put it on your fridge. You can do it as a family. Just 11 praises that you want to offer to God in effort of saying, you know what, as a family, we are encouraged by the Lord, not discouraged. And then the third one is this, are you questioning? I want to challenge you to preach to yourself and then reach out to one other. Potentially that reach out to one other could be the one you're praying to bring on Easter Sunday, or it could be somebody else. The minute I suggested you should reach out to someone, that person popped into your head, whoever it is. I'm going to suggest you reach out to them and offer to them hope. That's simply what I have to encourage you in Psalm 42 this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know that we went kind of fast and there were a lot of illustrations, but I want to just simply ask a couple questions and give you a chance to respond. No one will have to get up. No one will have to move. These are simply things you can decide right where you're sitting. If you say, Pastor Jonathan, I admit, I'm thirsty because I haven't been spending a lot of time in the Word of God. And I want to take you up on that 7-day challenge. I'm just simply going to ask, if you want to take me up on that 7-day challenge, I'd just simply like you to look up and look at me. I'm going to start to my left and look to my right. Again, this is not for me. This is for you. By you looking up, this is you saying you want to do this. I'm just helping recognize that. All right? Man, that's a lot of you. Praise the Lord. Amazing. Praise the Lord. All right, you can put your heads back down. Second of all, there's those of you that I spoke to this morning through the Word of God and the psalmist who are just discouraged. I can't even begin to understand what you're struggling with. I talked about this at Ignite, and there were 5 people just at Ignite that asked for prayer in the realm of suicide, and one of them was a youth worker. So I'm not too naive to think that there might be people struggling with issues in here through depression, whether it's suicide or cutting or abuses of any kind of nature, whether it's temptation with pornography or all the way to some substance abuse, even relating to alcohol, etc. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I just need to admit to someone that I am discouraged and I am depressed and I want to put my hope in God this morning. Would you look at me? You're saying, I've been depressed and discouraged this morning. I reminded myself, put my hope in God. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Then the third is you're here this morning and you've been questioning. Your journey of faith has been a rough one. Maybe this morning you're questioning whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord. I want to be honest with you. Those questions can be good, but if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, they're going to persist. My first challenge to you is begin a relationship with the Lord if you're not sure if you have one. We'll have elders in the back. You can talk to one of us pastors. You can talk to someone in your small group. Somebody may have invited you this morning. Just be honest and say, I got a lot of questions. Or if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a believer, but there are a lot of things in my life I'm struggling with, and I feel like I'm pointing my finger at God saying, why God? Maybe it's a health-related issue. Maybe it's a family member that you feel the Lord took too soon. Maybe it's an issue you've got internally with something going on. If you're here this morning and says, I need to preach to myself the Word of God. I have forgotten and I need to remember. Would you look at me this morning? Yeah. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for working amongst us. Thank you for the reminder of this psalm. So powerful. And Heavenly Father, these people have committed to pray. They've committed to give these things to you. They've committed to read your word. They've admitted that they've got weakness. Now, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, work in them this week. Work through your scriptures as they read it. Work through your presence as you comfort, according to 2 Corinthians 1:3. Father, I pray that you would do this work that no other fake dependence or false dependence can provide and satisfy our thirsty souls this morning. We pray in your Son's holy name today. Amen. Thank you for listening.